you pray for Elder Rick. I trust that you will pray for me. Continue praying for yourself. Appreciate many things that he said this morning. And I was particularly thrilled with the comments that he made concerning Galilee. For that's where I want to begin this morning, the Lord being my helper, and would like to try to point some things out to you from the scriptures that might be of benefit. I believe they would be of benefit to you in your studying of the scriptures and in thinking. If you have this knowledge and have this understanding, it'll help you in understanding many other things. You know, there's many, many things of scripture that we need a foundation and we need some underlining information and light upon in order for other subject matters to come together and for the pieces of the puzzle to fit together. This morning I would submit unto you that Jesus actually spent the majority of his ministerial, of those 3.5 years of his life, of his ministry in Galilee. And believe we can prove that from the scriptures. And that's of significance. And of course, there came a time when that ended. And there came a time then of the very last few weeks of the Lord's life here upon earth before his death. And of course, we know after his resurrection, then he was seen openly at various times when he revealed and when he shewed himself, desired to show himself. He would come unto his disciples for 40 days. He was seen above 500 brethren at one time. We understand that account. So, and let me begin with a verse this morning that is found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Now, before I read that, I'd just like to say a couple of things about the four Gospels. And this is conclusions that I have come to personally. And I hope that it will be of benefit to you and it will give you some food for thought and you'll just think upon it and ponder it and give it consideration. It seems to me, and the sense of it, that the gospel according to Matthew, blessed of the Lord, inspired of the Lord to write it, and with the very purpose of God, has a central theme and a pointed message toward the Jews, the gospel of Matthew, to introduce Israel to her king. It's a messianic, that expression, kingdom of heaven. It's a messianic expression. And so from that particular perspective, you have the beginning of Matthew with the birth of Christ and with genealogy. And you can see it centered around and speaking to the old Jew. Now it speaks to all of God's people and it tells us about things and so forth of the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ. Then when you come to the gospel according to Mark, I've come to the conclusion in my thinking and in my studies that the gospel according to Mark is a servant's gospel. And I'll give you one real big reason for that. In the gospel according to Mark, you're going to find the Greek word used that it was translated 41 times and immediately or straightway. All right? If I remember correctly, somewhere in the 80s in the New Testament, you'd find this particular Greek word that is translated, the King James, immediately or straightway. And so nearly half the times that it is mentioned, it's in the gospel according to Mark. Now, why is that important? Immediately or straightway? Because when you do further investigation, you come to understand and to learn that those expressions was as a master would give unto a servant. Do it immediately. Do it straightway. But the Greek word was used. And so the gospel according to Mark is a servant's gospel. Jesus Christ, the servant of God. And there's many texts that would bear that out and prove that out, that Jesus Christ was and is the very servant of God. Jesus said many times, I haven't come to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So Jesus always in position in the Godhead. For Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Now the Son of God is just as much God as the Father is God and the Holy Ghost is God. But in position, Jesus yielded first unto his Father. The Father has first position in the Godhead. The Son, second position, and the Holy Ghost, the third position, if you would let me express it in that way so that you could grasp of what I am saying. Then, of course, when you come to Luke, then the gospel according to Luke the physician, and Luke's gospel is centered around, and you can see and you can see the difference from Matthew. You still have same facts, you still have same information, but in a different way that is more geared toward, as Matthew is geared toward the old Jew, Luke's is geared toward the Gentiles. It's not that these Gospels are only in this category that I'm placing them in. They overlap and they overflow. But I think if we can think of them in that sense, it will help us in our reading and in our studying to see and understand a little bit more and a little bit clearer. Luke, when he begins out there in chapter 1, he addresses this book to Theophilus and for the preservation of the book, if you please, and the giving forth of it. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And then he goes on and he gives concerning the things that are most surely believed among us, and that we might know the surety of those things in which that we believe. Then you come to the gospel according to John. Now, this is my summation of it. This is my thinking. John seems to me to be a very theological gospel. It gives us the theology, the study of God. It gives us, introduces us and teaches us of the Trinity, of the Father. Although the word Trinity is not used, but it begins out. It don't have a genealogy in it and so forth. But it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's not theology. Amen. That's right there. The introduction of it is very theological. And all through it. And it gives us of the person of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. And you know, some months ago we spent two Sundays trying to preach on the Holy Spirit and to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit and the things about the Holy Spirit. And many of those verses came from the gospel according to John, as God blessed him and inspired him to write. So as we begin here and start in Luke chapter 9 in verse 51, when it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, as this verse, it's the turning point. What this verse is teaching us is we're leading into, we're transitioning of the majority of the time of Christ's ministry, it's the time to leave. It's the time that Christ left Galilee. And now he is going to go up to Jerusalem. He is going to be received up. Now we know after the 40 days after Christ's resurrection, we know that he was received up into heaven. But I don't think this expression here is talking about the time that he was received up into heaven. Because right after it, it says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I tell you that when Christ, at the end of his time here on this earth, after he had come, after he had been born and lived and died and raised from the dead and shewed himself openly for 40 days, and now when he's received up, do you think he sets his face to go to Jerusalem? No. When he's received up, now he is accomplished. He's already done what he's going to do at Jerusalem. Where's his face set? It's set toward the glory world. Amen. When he's about to be received up. And of course, that's that same language there. And maybe that's why sometimes folks might confuse it with that expression there in Luke 9 and 51, with that expression in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. When he was received up there at the end of Mark, his face was set toward the glory world, and he was received up into heaven and sent out on the right hand of God. He had already completed what he completed at Jerusalem. Here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, he's about to go to Jerusalem. I believe that this is the turning point, and he's coming out of Galilee. And he's going into the last 3 weeks of his life before his death, of his ministry, and the things that transpire. Now, we know and understand concerning the Passover. And we know the time that it was of early spring, and we're in and near that time. I've often said if there should be a Sunday. And I am totally not in favor of placing certain emphasis of certain things on particular Sundays. You've heard me say before that every Sunday that we're blessed to come together on the Lord's Day, we're living in the whole scope of the Lord's Day. I tell you, it's been the Lord's Day since he came and done his work and set up his kingdom here on this earth. It's been the Lord's Day. But then there's a particular aspect, an application of the Lord's Day that's on the first day of the week when the disciples meet together. Amen. And so every Lord's Day that we meet together, that we come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we acknowledge and remember and commemorate and praise and honor and glorify his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his glorious ascension back to the glory world, and his coming again in the clouds of glory. Amen. Not coming back to this earth, but in the clouds of glory with a mighty host of the angelical beings and the mighty cloud of witnesses of the souls and spirits coming back to be reunited with their raised, glorified bodies. We every Sunday morning that we come together and sing and pray and preach the glorious gospels and the scriptures of God's word, whatever the text is and where the subject matter is, but we are celebrating, we are reflecting upon, we are commemorating all of the aspects of our blessed God. Amen. We're even celebrating creation. We're praising God and thanking God that he was so pleased by his own mighty voice to speak creation into existence, and from the dust of that creation to bring forth and to make a man, and then to take from his rib and to make a woman. That's why we're here. is because that God was pleased to create, and then that God was pleased even before the foundation of the world to choose out, to make choice, and to elect a people that would be out of a fallen, Adamic family. We celebrate that. We rejoice in that. We praise God in that. And we're doing it every time we come together, not only on the Lord's Day, not only on the first day of the week, but any other time that we're blessed and the church has a mind to come together. I believe we're expected to come together. I believe we're taught to come together every single Lord's Day. Now, if you don't believe that, show me where I'm wrong in the scriptures. Amen. But I believe that a functioning body of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, should meet every Lord's Day. And in other times that the church has a mind to, that's extra. Amen. That's cream on top of the milk. That's icing on the cake. But I want to tell you, you can't have icing on top of the cake if you first don't have a cake. Well, somebody say amen. Thank you, brother. I tell you, if you don't have a cake, amen, you can't have icing on it. So we understand this. And so therefore, we rejoice and we praise God every first day of the week and whenever other times that we have the opportunity and are blessed to come together. Now, as we've said, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, let's turn back a few pages. As I've said to you, this is the turning point. This is what this is talking about. When the time was come that he should be received up. In other words, that he should go to Jerusalem. It's time for him to leave Galilee. And he's going to go toward Jerusalem, and then that'll be the last few weeks of his ministry. You'll see in chapter 7, backing up here in verse 1, and it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." Now Capernaum was a city of Galilee. Don't you remember that? It's a city of Galilee. And then when you go forward in this, then you're going to turn on to chapter 8. And you'll read in verse 1 of Luke chapter 8. And this verse gives us and talks to us about Jesus' travels throughout Galilee. In other words, this one verse is actually spanning a time of at least 2 to 3 years or so. Remember, Christ's public ministry is 3.5 years. We understand that. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Now, chapter 7 has already told us that he's in Capernaum, he's in Galilee, he stays in Galilee, and he goes throughout every city and village. Every city and village in Galilee. So now, when you come to verse 51 of chapter 9, you see a turning point in the Lord. You see a turning point. You see the purpose for which he came. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, starting there in verse 32. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest." Now, Jesus knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He prophesied. Remember, Jesus was a great prophet.
Jesus fulfilled all three offices, prophet, king, and priest. Jesus was that priest made like unto his brethren, like unto Moses, that one that Moses talked about, that there would come up a priest made like, a prophet made like unto his brethren. Jesus is that great prophet that Moses spoke of. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus prophesied many things. He prophesied of his death. He prophesied concerning his death and the things that would happen. He prophesied. He foretold of his resurrection. Yeah. He told them, tear this temple down and I'll build it again in 3 days. And they didn't understand that. The Jews always seeking for a sign. Remember, the Jews were a sign-seeking people. All through their history, they were a sign-seeking people. But remember, Jesus, he said that there will be no sign given to this adulterous, sinful generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. In other words, he would be dead 3 days and three nights. He would be entombed. Oh, but we know that God raised him from the dead. He said he had power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. Peter tells us that the Father raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost. He was raised for our justification. I tell you that by the Father raising him from the dead, it signified that his offering was an accepted offering. That it was accomplished. That it was taken care of. That offering was sufficient once and for all. But Jesus, as he set his face, and it's in another place in the gospel, it says that his face was as a flint. In other words, his face was stone. He was set in his way. He was deliberate. He was determinant. For it was by the determinate counsel of God that even before the foundation of the world, before creation, that it was so determined in the mind and purpose of God that Jesus would go to Jerusalem and the things there that would take place unto him, that he would suffer, that he would bleed, that he would die, that he would give his life a ransom, as in Jesus' own words, that he would give his life a ransom for many. How many? You've heard me say it many times. Oh, yes, and you've heard me say it many times. That means I didn't say it all the time. Now, that illustrates the point that I'm about to make. You've heard me say it many times. I haven't said it every time I've ever got up here to preach. I've said it many times. So all would not be sufficient. All would, you couldn't say, and so forth. So the many, amen, is all that the Father gave him. Yes. The many. Oh, I tell you, we know that many, Adam, by his disobedience, were made sinners. Even so, by Christ's obedience, many were made righteous. Many were made righteous. So how many? All that the Father gave him. Not all, not every single individual of the Adamic race. Not every single individual to ever be considered. Therefore, it would have been all. He would have said that he gave his life a ransom for all. There in that context, though, he said he gave his life a ransom for many. Yeah. That excludes all. That excludes all. Amen. So, I won't labor that point anymore. But nevertheless, we see and we understand that. His face was set. He was set to go. And he had told them, he had foretold unto them of the things of these last few weeks of his life here upon this earth. How that he'd be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. I'm back in Mark chapter 10. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. What Gentiles? To deliver to the Romans. It was we understand the Roman world. And Elder Rick has already made reference to this. The Roman Empire that was in power at that time. And they had the rule, and they were in authority. They had conquered and had subdued the land of Israel. It was under their reign. It was under their authority that he'd be delivered unto the Gentiles
unto the Romans. And we know the Roman soldiers that took and what they did unto him. It says, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. As I said, you know, this time of year, and I don't know if I concluded that thought earlier about if you should set a certain time, a Sunday, and I said I didn't believe in those things and went on to say that it was every Sunday of all of it. But nevertheless, if I should settle upon a particular Sunday as far as to commemorate or to remember, to memorialize the resurrection of Christ, it'd be the first Sunday of April, because that would be more centered around and be more specific instead of moving it around and about. And I'm not going to go into all that and of course how that came about, but nevertheless, we know that in early spring, we know that it's the time of the Passover, and we know that Christ was crucified during that time of the Passover season. So we know that it's in the right season, in the right particular time. We know as far as trying to put the celebration of Christ's birthday where they did, that's at least a couple of months away. They missed it at least a couple of months and so forth, but that's another subject matter. At least they did get a little bit closer to the time, but we don't have authority from God's word. We don't have a thus saith the Lord to set a certain gathering or Sunday to remember or celebrate certain things. Now, the Lord's Supper, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Every time we do it, it doesn't tell us how often to do it. It seems like to me the first few pages in the book of Acts and in those early days of the New Testament church, it was way more often. It may have been every Lord's Day. I wouldn't try to argue against that, and I wouldn't be dogmatic that it was. But nevertheless, the Scripture just says, as oft as you do it. Yeah. Now, of course, many Primitive Baptist churches, one time a year, because the Passover was one time a year. I mean, you know, I know of another church that does it three times. Whatever's the mind of the church, it's all right with me. But I do think, though, you could do it too often and you would lose the effectiveness of it. Now, there again, that's my sense of it concerning that. But the point is, we do have as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. But we don't have any authority. We don't have the Scripture telling us to do a certain time or a certain Sunday or whatever along those lines. But I will stand by and say that I affirm steadfastly that every Lord's Day we are in song, in prayer, and in preaching of the gospel to remember and to be thankful for and to memorialize the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the glorious ascension, and the coming again of Jesus Christ. Is that not the good news in a nutshell? Is that not, amen, the very focus and the very center point? But so many folks just get enthused about going to some house of worship on a particular Sunday or a particular time that folks have set up, that it's a special occasion. Well, I tell you, the every Lord's Day is a special occasion. Will you have that? Amen. Every Lord's Day is a special occasion. Every Lord's Day that He's blessed us with, that He has given unto us, that we're able to come together and come forth in His precious name to worship Him and to glorify Him and to honor and to praise and to adore our blessed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I want to turn on over and I want to look into Luke chapter 19, there with verse 20, starting with 28. And it's going to tell us, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. All right. So we have the very time now, the week before,
first place I read to you over there was about 2 weeks earlier than this. Now we're coming down to about the last week before of the Lord's life, before his death and burial and resurrection. But the scripture says then in verse 29, "And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a coat tied, whereon yet never man set. Loose him and bring him hither." Now I want you to notice this. I want you to notice that language. You're going to find a coat tied there, and never man set on him. Now hold your finger right there if you would, and then turn back over into Zechariah chapter 9. And I want you to hear the very last expression of verse 9. We want to try to make a point here. Zechariah chapter 9, and it's going to be in the very last expression of 9, but I'll read all of 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." This is talking about Christ's entry into Jerusalem here before the last week of activities of Jesus' ministry before his death. "And he cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." Oh, it was just as good as done. It's just as good as done before he ever got there, but it had to actually be done. It had to actually be done, but it was just as good as done in the mind and purpose of God. But now now listen to this. Lowly. He's going to come in lowly. He's not going to come in on a white stallion charger. But he's going to come in lowly. You see, the Jews, they were expecting and they were looking for, and even the disciples, even it on up to this present time, were looking for Christ when he has come to restore again the kingdom to Israel and to set them up and to kick the Romans out. That's the expectation. That's what they were thinking. Therefore, he'd come in on a victorious, charging white horse. I tell you, he is on that white horse. He is on that charger. He is conquering and conquering. He is sitting there upon that white horse there in Revelation as that first beast says, "Come and see." But that's, he is king in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual way, not in a civil way. Far as politics and civil government, there is a government upon his shoulder, but it's his spiritual kingdom of his government, of his order, that is upon his shoulder. But he's lowly, now listen, and riding upon an ass, and upon a coat, the foal of an ass. Now if you read that real quick, what you could draw the conclusion that he's riding on two different animals. He's riding upon an ass and he's riding upon a coat. But it's one and the same. First of all, it is an ass. But it's a coat. Now a coat is a young animal. It can be used from the time of birth on up unto pre-adulthood. Even on up to where, you hear the expression of breaking a coat. Talking about a horse. Breaking it. You're breaking a coat. So this is of the donkey family. It's an ass. And this genie, she has had a coat. Therefore, it is the foal of an ass. So it is one and the same. It's just one that Jesus is riding on. Now, what is he going to ride upon? He is going to ride upon a wild ass.
Think about it. I just read to you over here where it said, never man sat.
Yeah.
And this is my summation and my understanding from putting it all together. I believe that this was a jack. This was a male. This was a male ass. That this coat, I don't believe it was a genie. I believe it was an ass. Now, can I prove that straightforward out? I may not can. But it's all right in my mind. And you can think about it and you can take it or leave it. Amen. Whatever you want to do with it. But nevertheless, the point is, he rode upon a wild ass. And I'll also go to that point that it was a jack or that it was a male, because it was Adam who was a male that was in the transgression. And I believe in the symbolic language that this represents and what it's speaking of. I tell you that by nature, man is a wild ass. He is as a wild ass. He is untamed. He is unruly. Oh, but I want you to notice, if this had been anybody else and just had went and unloosed this animal, this donkey here, this jack of the ass family, never a man set upon, loose him and bring him hither. I tell you, there would have been a big commotion going on. There would have been a lot of bucking and rearing up and balking and laying down and rolling over. This coat, the fold of an ass, would have been acting like one. Yeah. You understand that? Would have been acting like it. And just like man does by nature. But this thing was tame. This thing was gentle. Amen. With the Lord. They laid the clothes upon it, the Bible says. It says, and if any man ask you, in verse 31, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. You know, we always say this, in which it's true, and in the sense that we say it, the Lord hath need of nothing. But I'm telling you, the scripture right here, amen, says that the Lord had need of him. Now, we understand the context, and we know the difference when we speak of. The Lord does have need of nothing in the sense that we say it and that we speak of it from time to time. You know, the Lord can readily take care of himself. But here is the man, Christ Jesus. And there is a physical need. There is a need here to fulfill prophecy. There is a need here for him as king to ride in upon this coat, the foal of an ass. And I'm going to stand here where the Bible stands, because the Lord hath need of him. Now, in that context right there at that time, the Lord needed him. Amen. The Lord needed him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Just like Jesus said to them, they found exactly this coat and everything, just like the Lord said. And as they were loosening the coat, the owners, now that's plural, S, the owners. So there's more than one. So there's some folks, there's some men there. And they said, why loose ye the coat? Why are you loosening him? I think in their mind what they were thinking was, you just don't understand. You better keep this thing tied up. This thing's wild. This you don't need to loose him. You're not getting what you think you're getting.
Yeah.
And they said, the Lord hath need of him. They said exactly what Jesus told them to say. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the coat, and they set Jesus there on. They just laid their clothes upon him, their outer garments, and Jesus sat down upon him, and that wild ass just walked just as pretty as you please.
Yeah.
Amen. He took care of the Son of God. And so now here comes Jesus, and as they went, now he's going to make that entry into Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem. And as we read back over here, there in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Here is the king coming into Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, riding upon a colt, riding upon what is this wild ass. Amen. And in a spiritual symbolic language, showing that he is the conqueror. Amen. Of man's wild nature. That he is the conqueror. That when he sets upon, when he enacts upon, oh, he changes that wild nature, that stony heart. He gives that tame nature, that lowly nature, that nature of thieving, that seed of affection that has a tendency toward God. No longer only having a downward tendency, but now having an upward tendency. Oh, just as Jesus sat upon this coat, displaying his power over nature, showing us that Christ is supreme and sovereign over man's vile and wicked nature, to tame it at his command. Now, as he went and as he went in Jerusalem, they spread their clothes in the way. And of course, we have there in Matthew's accounting of this, and therefore it's going to go back to the branches from the trees, which there again, this is Matthew's being guided and toward the Jews, where Luke is toward the Gentiles. He's talking about casting the clothes. Well, which was it? It was both. Luke just doesn't mention it right there. And Matthew places the emphasis upon it. But there in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the coat, and put on them their clothes, and they set him their own. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And then, of course, the multitude, they said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So here's another point. Jesus was known for his ministry in Galilee. He's referred to here as the prophet of Nazareth. The prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Jesus did many mighty works through those cities and through the villages and so forth, and that ministry that he had. And he moved to other places very temporarily. But that central area, that region of Galilee. But here now, toward those last weeks of his life, he's coming to Jerusalem. He's coming within miles of the place that he began when he was born at Bethlehem of Judea. For he is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. He is of the tribe of Judah. Jewry. The tribe of Judah. And so Jesus is a Jew. Now we understand that a Jew is not one that is one outwardly, but one inwardly. Oh, circumcision of the heart. That's what the Lord looks upon now. For there's neither Jew nor Greek, but circumcision of the heart. But so Jesus went into the temple. So he begins his ministry and the things that going about and so forth. I do want you to notice in verse 14 that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And in verse 15 it says, and when Matthew 21, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. That was their attitude toward it. And oh, how it is building up to the time of his crucifixion. And they said to him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise?
And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Bethany's just a couple of miles, not hardly even a couple of miles from Jerusalem there. So he is in that vicinity, and it's going to be there in that vicinity. And as it's closing in to the last week of his, before his crucifixion. Let me give you one more text from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8 and 9. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth; to them that are in darkness, shew yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. When you tie that with Zechariah chapter 9, back over just a couple of verses down from where we were in verse 9 to verse 12, when he says, turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Thank God this morning because of the life of Christ. You know, the apostle used an expression and said that we're saved by his life. Amen. By the life of Jesus Christ. For you see, if he did not have life, if he had not come to this earth, then there could have been no death. So therefore, we're saved by his life. We're saved by his death. Because if he hadn't had life, he wouldn't have had that life to lay down and to give a ransom. When you tie Psalm 118 into that verse, verse 24, 25, and 26, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Say now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. You know, they were saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This was the common people. And the religious leaders was telling them not to do it. Telling the Lord and the disciples, don't let them do this. Close them down. Shut them down. But it had been prophesied and foretold. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then that expression, we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. That was an expression that the priest would use in the Old Testament. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Oh, I tell you, amen, that God the Father blessed his Son. God the Father out of his house showed forth and declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There are many, many more things to tie in with this, but nevertheless, I trust that these things would be a blessing to you. This morning, we'll stand together, select a song, publish the open door of the church. You know, one of the most blessed ways to honor the Lord is to obey him. And the first ordinance of the church, the first command of the church, is the ordinance of water baptism. And that's the beginning point of discipleship. That's the beginning place. If it's your desire to follow the Lord in a way of obedience, to follow the Lord in keeping his commandments and be identified with his people, the first thing then is the coming forth and confessing him in a public way. Not in order to be saved in heaven, but because of your hope of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you believe and feel that the Lord has done something in your heart. You may not be able to explain exactly the way you feel or to feel what the Lord has done for you. But if you feel that stirring within and it's your desire to follow Jesus, then you need to be baptized by his authority.
Amen.
Baptized by that authority.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus said to do. That's the starting point. Let's stand together and sing.